We've been looking at chapter 14, verse 13, through chapter 16, 20. And in that section, there are six stories. It's a very large section of Scripture. The key to understanding this section of Scripture is to realize that the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples. Now, it's true He's dealing with others, but His real concern is His disciples. He's only using those contacts with others as an occasion to teach His disciples. Now, of course, that's not to distract from the fact that He is still compassionate and sympathetic, and He has a heart for others. I'm not saying He doesn't have a heart for others. But when He dealt with them, when He ministered unto them, it was because of the disciples. Let me give an illustration. It's like a surgeon who's trying to teach interns. And so they all gather around the operating room and around the patient, and then the chief surgeon performs surgery on that patient, and all the other doctors, the interns, are standing around watching. Now, certainly, the doctor has concern for the patient. But it's deeper than that. He's also teaching those who are standing around, watching and observing. And just so the Lord Jesus is doing that with His disciples. His disciples were in school. They're going to be required when He left to continue His practice. But right at this point in Matthew, they're learners. They're observers, they're disciples. And He's teaching them, and He's correcting all of their false ideas and their mistakes. And He's preparing them for the delicate work of soul surgery. And they're going to soon be going into the lives of men and women, into their hearts. And He's preparing them. If you read the six stories in this section, with that in mind, that He's teaching the disciples, it'll help you to understand what's happening and why. The Lord Jesus is teaching His own in the laboratory of the real world, and He's using real human subjects. I suggested in our previous studies that there are three basic things the Lord wants to teach His disciples in this section. Three foundational truths that He longed that they would learn. We've stated them in these words. Now here's the little outline. Chapter 14, 13 to 33. The principle of union with Christ. Chapter 15, 1 through 20, with 16, 1 through 12. The principle of the spiritual over against the physical. The essence of life, essential life. Internal, not external. What God does, not what man does. And then chapter 15, 21 through 39, the principle of seeing God, a high and accurate view of the Lord. Those three principles, so basic to every other lesson that they'd ever learned, Jesus was teaching His disciples. Now, this is the third lesson we have on these verses. The first lesson, we took an overview of all three principles. Last time, we began by going back over each of the principles, one at a time, in a little more detail. Last time, we looked at chapter 14, 13 through 33, the principle of union with Christ. And just to summarize it, the essence of it is this. Just be your yielded self. And know that Christ is Lord of all. That's the whole message of union. Just be yourself. Don't try to be anything else. And know that He's Lord of all. Okay, that brings us this evening to chapter 15, 1 through 20, with 16, 1 through 12. The second great principle He wanted them to learn, the heart life. Essential life. Spirit life. Life within. Follow along, please, as we read. Beginning at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying,
Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever shall say to his father or mother, Anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. And the word there is Corban. That's an explanation of all of that. He's not to honor his father or his mother. Thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter answered and said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. All right, turn to chapter 16, please. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him, to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, When it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, and cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And his disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, It's because we took no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, if you go back to chapter 15, please. All right, let me tell you how I'd like to develop this, give you a little outline. First of all, I'd like to give you a little background of this particular section, because I think it'll help if we fit in the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, who they were. And then I'd like to give 3 great principles of life that Jesus was touching on when he illustrated heart life, the essential life. 3 great principles, and then I think it'll become intensely practical as we get into it. Right, let me begin by giving a little background to help us get into the spirit of this passage. We read chapters 15, 1 through 20, and chapter 16, 1 through 12, because in both cases, groups came to Jesus deliberately trying to trip him up to test him. Chapter 15, 1 says, some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. 16:1 says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show a sign from heaven. Now, by comparing chapter 15:1 and 16:1, you may get the idea that there were three groups. There were scribes, there were Pharisees, and there were Sadducees. But that's not true. There were not three groups. There were only two groups. There were only Pharisees and Sadducees. And you say, who are the scribes? You see, the Pharisees had their own scribes. And the Sadducees had their own scribes. There's only the two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, and both of them had their own scribes. In the days of Ezra, the scribes were good. They had a wonderful responsibility. They were scribes in the real sense of the word. They were writers. They copied the manuscripts. That's how we got our Bible, because the scribes wrote it down when they didn't have printing presses and all of that. That was the scribes' jobs, to write down the Bible. But by the time you come to the New Testament, scribe didn't mean one who copied. Scribe was one who taught and one who debated. He was a lawyer. In other words, there were Pharisees and scribes of Pharisees. The scribes were the smart ones. See, the Pharisees were just the laymen, the regular, ordinary people. And then their brainy ones were the scribes. They were the lawyers. They were the ones who disputed and argued and got into all the fine points. And the same thing was true of the Sadducees. They had their scribes too. Those who were the doctors. Those who were the bright ones. And so when you see scribes, you're looking at the big guns. Those were the ones supposedly that were so smart. Sometime in the cults you'll find this. Jehovah's Witness will come to your home, or a Mormon will come to your home, and as soon as they find out you know something, they'll say, well, I'll come back with my scribe. I'll come back with the big guns. I'll come back with the leader. Well, see, that's what the Pharisees did. They weren't qualified to go against the Lord, so they brought their scribes. And the scribes were the ones who knew all the answers, supposedly. Those were the doctors. Sometime in the Bible, you'll see the word rab. Sometime you'll see rabbi, and sometime you'll see rabboni. That's just a BA degree. Rab, and then a further degree is rabbi, and then the master's degree is rabboni. And so that's all that that is. Well, the scribes are the ones that had those degrees. See, they were the fancy ones who went to college and they had all the big titles. And so these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came together against Christ. Now, in order to get the impact of this, you got to remember that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were about as far removed as darkness is from dawn. When we read that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together, you're reading about a miracle. That they would have anything to do with each other is amazing. See, we just sort of read, yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came like they were buddy-buddy, like they were friends. Those folks didn't agree on anything. They fought like cats and dogs. They had no love for each other. You see, the Pharisee knew nothing of a heart relationship with God. His whole religion was being legally correct before God. He was full of rules and regulations, full of forms and rituals, all externals. In many cases, the Pharisees were pretty orthodox on paper. But their heart wasn't in it. It was just all on the outside. They had the words and they had the doctrine, but it was all form. On the other hand, the Sadducees, they didn't even have the right doctrine. See, they were the rationalists of the day. They didn't believe in spiritual things. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in God. If you can't see it, touch it, taste it, feel it, smell it, if you can't do that, it's not true. They did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They denied God. They denied miracles. They denied life after death. They had a natural interpretation for everything that happened. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were worlds apart. And the only thing they agreed on was to disagree with Jesus. They agreed on rejecting Christ. I don't know if you enjoy reading old Puritan writers, but sometimes they have a pithy way of saying something. Listen to how John Trapp described what I've been trying to tell you. He says, now this is the analogy he uses, dogs, though they fight never so fierce, and mutually intertear one another, if a hare should run by, they will give over and run after her together. Did you follow that? In other words, dogs will fight, but if a rabbit runs by, they're going after the rabbit. They'll work together then. Well, Jesus was the rabbit. They were always fighting, these Pharisees and Sadducees. They couldn't get along. But when Jesus ran by, then they joined together to go against Him. They stopped fighting each other to join forces against the Lord. It's interesting. Just look at chapter 16 for a moment. It's interesting to see how they agreed together to disagree with the Lord. In chapter 16:1, they ask for a sign from heaven. Well, that was a good question for the Sadducees because they didn't believe in signs. There was no such thing. It was impossible to have a sign from heaven. There's no such thing as miracles. So they said, fine, that's a good question. We'll ask for a sign. And the Pharisees said, okay, that's good for us too. Even though we disagree with you, you don't believe there is such a thing. We believe there is such a thing, but we don't believe that He can give it. You see, sometimes we wonder about these Pharisees and we say, how come they just didn't see all these miracles and believe? They had so many signs. Well, because they had a doctrine. And they believed that the only signs that were from God were from heaven. And any sign done on the earth was not from God, but from Satan. That's what they were taught. That's why they didn't believe His healing ministry. That was done on earth. That's why they didn't believe when He calmed the storm. That was done on earth. That's why they didn't believe when He multiplied the loaves. That was done on earth. That's why He said that's why they said He does it by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. But they said, if He could show us a sign from heaven, let the sun stand still like it did in Joshua's day. Or let fire come down from heaven like it did in Elijah's day. Or let it thunder when there's no clouds in the sky like it did in David's day. Or let the prophecy of Joel and some of the minor prophets be fulfilled, that the moon turn to blood or the stars fall from the sky. Then they said, we'll believe. Give us a sign from heaven. But if it doesn't come from heaven, it's not from God. And so the Pharisees then said, all right, that's a good question. We'll both agree on that. The Sadducees said, sign is good, because we don't believe in signs. He'll never be able to do it. Pharisees said, signs are good, because He'll never give one from heaven. He's not from God. And so they agree together, even though they disagree, in order to accuse the Lord. The occasion of these two chapters then, 15:1 through 20 and 16:1 through 12, the question that the Pharisee and the Sadducees raised was the occasion the Lord Jesus used to instruct His disciples in the great principle of heart living. It was an object lesson. Jesus dealt with them in such a way as to instruct His disciples. Notice chapter 16:6, please. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, there's always that double danger, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's easy to know what the leaven of the Pharisees was because of Luke 12:1. Luke 12:1 says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees which is hypocrisy. Comes right out and tells you what it is. Having the outside right and the inside wrong. That's hypocrisy. Having the right answers without heart. Then there's the leaven of the Sadducees. Worldly wisdom. Rationalization. The words we use today are these. For Pharisees, we use the word legalism. And for Sadducees, we use the word humanism. It's the same thing. It's never changed. It's always been the same. Watch out for the leaven of legalism. And watch out for the leaven of humanism. All right, let's home in with that as background. Let's home in on the great teaching that the Lord Jesus longed to give His disciples. I'll state it as a principle and then try to develop it a little. The principle can be stated in these words: all essential life, that means real life, all essential life is from above and from within. The Heavenly Father plants it, and He plants it in the heart. That's essential life. If the Heavenly Father hasn't planted it, it shall be rooted up. All essential life is from above and from within. Everything else is non-essential. Now, I won't apply it yet. We're going to apply it. But just think in your own life. If God uprooted everything that was non-essential in your life, how much spiritual life would be left? If everything He hasn't planted, and that's from within, was removed from your life, how much would be left? It's a heart-searching question. To bring this principle into the open, He used the question that was raised by the Pharisees and the scribes of the Pharisees, the smart ones. Chapter 15, 1 and 2. Some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, the question's a lot deeper than it looks on the surface. On the surface, it looks like the Pharisees were concerned about germs, that they had a passion for cleanliness. I wish it were so. I wish, even if that was only on the surface, that their real problem was cleanliness. Listen to G. Campbell Morgan. Now I'm quoting what he quotes from one of the rabbis. "This question of washing before meals was the result of a tradition that Shibtah, a demon, sat upon the hands of men while they slept during the hours of the night. And if any person should touch his food with unwashing hands, he's touched his food with demons. And the demons that sat upon his hands made the food dangerous." And then he went on to quote another of the rabbis: "Whoever eats his common food with washed hands may rest assured that he has eternal life." Now, here's an amazing thing. This is not just la la la, oh, they didn't wash before they ate. This was the very heart and core of their religion. It touched at the very essence. It's a sample question, an illustration that shows the essential difference between their religion and what the Lord Jesus Christ was presenting as essential life. And they were opposites. They were going in different directions. See, this idea of washing hands is more than a point of etiquette or hygiene. They were talking about something that went way down inside. A.T. Robertson on the same subject: "The rabbis held it to be a mortal sin, a sin which would lead to hell, to eat with unwashed hands." Amazing. See, this question went right to the heart of the difference between life as they understood it and taught it, and life as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching it. See, to the Pharisees, life was lived before God, not in relationship with God. God was a big stranger up there with a whip. And if you didn't keep the rules, you'd be in trouble. You lived before God under rules and regulations. And they began with the law of Moses. And they had interpreters of the laws of Moses. And they had what they called tradition. As they interpreted the law, they applied it in every area of life. And they wrote down those traditions, and those traditions became laws. And then they had a group of scholars who interpreted the traditions. And so they had traditions for the traditions. And then there was another group of scholars that interpreted the traditions, that interpreted the traditions. So they had traditions, traditions, traditions. They had laws of dress and laws of diet and laws of labor, laws of stewardship and laws of hygiene, laws of morality, social laws, marriage laws, laws of worship. Life was just obeying the laws. Just obeying the rules. Keeping all the do's and don'ts straight. But Jesus had another view of life. And that's what blew their mind. That's what was so radical and so revolutionary. He said, all essential life is from above and from within. And if it's not from above and it's not planted within, it's not real. Forget it. He presented life as a matter of communion with God. Not on the outside, but on the inside. You see, the Pharisees felt defiled because their hands weren't washed. Maybe there was a demon sitting on their hands. But Jesus said, no, defilement is deeper than skin. Defilement doesn't begin on the outside, it begins on the inside, from the heart. For example, chapter 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And then verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. So it was that question, which looked so surface, wasn't really that surface, and it struck at the core of everything. It pointed out the difference between religion and life in Christ. Jesus wanted to teach His disciples that essential life is from above and essential life is from within, and that no amount of externals could ever reach essential life. According to the Lord Jesus, real life, essential life, heart life, spirit life, life within, the life that counted, verse 13, was planted by God. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. And it's in the heart, verse 8. People honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Of course, that truth went across the grain of the religious crowd in that day. It continues to be the radical truth, the revolutionary truth, that goes against the religious majority in every age. And this he longed to burn into the hearts of his disciples. Essential life, not following rules and regulations, not listening to the traditions of men, but real life that's from above and from within. Jesus knew the danger of starting on the outside and working toward the inside. But you could go through all of the forms, say the right words, honor Him with your lips, and yet in reality your heart would be far from Him. The Lord Jesus in this section spoke very straightforwardly, very boldly. Let me state the essence of what He said in principles so that it might be very practical. The first can be stated in these words. Since essential life is from above and from within, All that is not essential life is leaven. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of legalism and the leaven of humanism. If it's not from above, if it's not from the heart, it's dangerous. It's leaven. Notice verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That expression, tradition of the elders. Jesus warned about tradition. That which comes from man and is handed down from man to man, which only touches the shell and never reaches essential life. You can just look at your own life and you'd know the truth of this next statement. Every man born of Adam is a slave of tradition. Every man born of Adam is a slave of tradition. It clings to us like glue. This idea, we finally hear something and it sounds good, we read it in a book and it becomes ours, and it becomes a habit and a tradition. Jesus said, beware tradition. Watch out for the leaven of legalism and the leaven of humanism. Now, it's not hard to think about traditions today among the people of God, because it's hard to find something planted by God and from within. Almost everything you can name is tradition. No matter how you start or where you start, almost everything you name, very little that's among the people of God today is planted by God and from within. Most of our religion, most of our Christianity is nothing more than the tradition of the elders. Now, I'm going to give you a list of the traditions of the elders in the modern church, and it's not a complete list. It's only suggestive. It's not exhaustive. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying throw all this out. I am saying danger, caution, watch out, beware. I'm going to show you in a moment the traditions you have to throw out. You don't have to throw out all tradition. You have to beware of all tradition, but you don't have to throw it all out. Some of it you have to throw out. And I'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to throw out. I'll give you a principle so you'll know exactly what it is. The things that I'm going to mention now have no Bible basis. They've been started by men. Men, many cases, who love the Lord and wanted people to love the Lord. And so they came up with an idea how it would help to get people to love the Lord, and they handed down a tradition. It's amazing. Some of these things are so entrenched into our lives, to get rid of them, we'd almost feel like we were blaspheming God, like we were departing from the living God. Because it sounds almost like heresy to suggest that this comes from man. Let me start mentioning a few. Now, don't misunderstand it. I'm not saying throw these out. I'm just showing you how infiltrated the people of God have become with the traditions of men. And the tragedy of it all is that it clutters the life. Oh, for the uncluttered life. For the simple life, only what God planned. And only what's within. That's the Christian life he wants. How simple it would be, how wonderful it would be, if God would root up everything he hadn't planted. May he do it. Okay, let me list some of these heartbreaking traditions that sound so good, look so good, and have such a spiritual flavor, but they're leaven. Table grace. Table grace is a tradition of man. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. Midweek prayer service. It's a tradition of man. Meeting in special buildings. Sunday school. Quiet time. Passing offering plates. Having creeds and constitutions. getting married in a church by elders and by pastors. Confirmation. Choirs. Bible schools. Seminaries. Ordination by men. Church membership. Door-to-door witnessing. All these things I'm mentioning don't have a thread of Scripture to back them up. Faith promise plans. Designated giving. Board meetings. Election of officers. All kinds of programs. Revivals. Open air meetings. Retreats. Conferences. Pastors candidating for a position. Christian funerals. Mission boards. Deputation. You get the idea? Quoting certain liturgies, prayers, being very quiet in certain rooms in holy buildings, whatever they are. You see, all of that has been handed down by someone, usually for a good reason, and none of it touches essential life. See, that's the danger of it. It doesn't touch essential life. If it's not planted by God, and if it doesn't come from within, it's leaven. It's to be watched out for. Now someone says, is all of that sin? Did you mention all those sins? No, tradition is not in itself sin. But it can become sin. When does it become sin? All right, let's look. Chapter 15, verse 3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine by which you might have been helped has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. Thus, you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Let me show you the illustration Jesus uses, then give you the principle. These Pharisees had a word they called Corban. And what they would do is they'd go over any of their possessions, money or whatever it was, and if they blessed it, with the word Corban, it was dedicated to God. It could never be used for anything but God. Now, some of these Pharisees liked the idea because they were the distributors of God's money. See, they were the priests. And so that's a good idea. They'll just dedicate everything, and now they're the distributors of it. So they don't really get rid of it. They still have it. But they've said Corban over it. Now, their mother and father is in hard financial straits. And the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And they said, well, we'd sure help you out, Mom and Dad, but we said Corban over our money. Can't give you any of that money. That's the Lord's money. Sorry about that, folks. And he points out that when your tradition causes you to transgress a commandment of God, God said, honor your parents. And one way to honor your parents is to support them financially. And if you don't do that, you've sinned. That is a great Bible passage, by the way, against putting your folks in a nursing home or something like that. Timothy also teaches about that. It's the child's responsibility to take care of his aged parents. It's not even a question among the Christians. But anyway, when the tradition goes against the commandment of God, the tradition becomes a sin. You're to beware of all tradition. But when it goes against the commandment of God, now let me illustrate that in order to make it clear. Children love the simple life as God loves it. He loves to plant His life in the soul and let it come out from the soul and permeate all the way. It'll touch the externals by and by. But it begins on the inside. When you begin on the outside, you'll find yourself sometime working against the purposes of God. Let me give you some traditions that can become sin because they transgress the commandment of God. All right, here's a tradition. I've mentioned it in the other list. All kinds of meetings, like the one you're at now, that's a meeting, that's a tradition of men. Man started this. All kinds of home fellowships, Bible studies, prayer meetings, visitation programs, all kinds of banquets and work days, Christian service opportunities, whether it's open-air evangelism or door-to-door visitation or prison work or child evangelism or nursing home or whatever it is. All kinds of meetings are tradition. And as you know, you can be meetinged to death. Sometimes we're told that we should be present every time the door opens. Now watch. How can you transgress the commandment of God by meetings? If you have a wife, husband, children, family, or other responsibilities, and you spend all your time at meetings, traditions, and you fail in your responsibility, you have used the tradition to transgress the commandment of God. Some parents would be far more spiritual if they watched their children in the school play or watched them play Little League baseball or something like that or just played games around the house or just stayed at home than they would be going to prayer meeting or Bible study or a lot of the other meetings. If you neglect your responsibilities, the clear commandment of God, by tradition, even though it's a good religious tradition, then your tradition becomes a sin. Beware of it. That's what he's saying. Meetings are man's traditions, and if it transgresses the commandment of God, it's wrong. Same thing's true, for example, about quiet time. Now, of course, there's a positive effect about having a habitual time where you get together in God's Word every day. Nothing wrong with that. It's glorious. I wish more Christians would do it. But in some cases, it can transgress the commandment of God. How so? Well, if it cuts into your health, for example, it's wrong. I know in one case, one Christian brother, doesn't matter how late he has to work, what his responsibilities are, rises every day, 4 a.m., to spend time with God. He'd better off sleeping. He needs sleep. That's the commandment of God. God has provided that. And you can sin against God studying your Bible when God wants you to sleep. It doesn't sound spiritual, but that's the simple life. What God plants and what God puts within, that's essential life. Tradition is not wrong if it doesn't transgress a commandment of God. For example, God's given a commandment about a generous heart. He's told us to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Storehouse tithing is a tradition of man. It doesn't have a foundation in the Bible. That verse in Malachi has nothing to do with how it's interpreted today. Some people always give their money in the same place. They support a certain ministry or a certain church, they may transgress the commandment of God by doing that. If there's a brother in need or a sister in need, can't say, well, I've given it all to the church. given it all to the ministry. It's a wonderful tradition if it doesn't transgress a commandment of God. That's why we walk in the Spirit. That's why it's what God plans and what comes out naturally. That's the Christian life. Not following all these rules. I love to read books. I love to read, and more I appreciate that the Lord has given me more and more books. But if there ever comes a time where the books of men, the ideas of men, the interpretations of men, if that ever substitutes the commandment that we must be taught of God, that the Spirit of God is our teacher, then I hope God destroys my library, and I mean that. Every book, every page of what's from men. Tradition, that's all it is. My library is a tradition. And may God remove it if it ever comes in between my heart relationship with God and being taught by the Spirit of God. See, it's easy for traditions to get in the way and transgress the commandment of the Lord. The Lord's Day was designed to be a day of rest and worship. That's why He gave it. For thousands of Christians, it's not a day of rest and worship. Fact is, it's a day of bondage and ulcers. Lillian said one morning on Lord's Day, "This day of rest is not everything it's cracked up to be." So much tradition. Sometimes you have to wake up running on the Lord's Day, and you get into a fever to get to the first gathering. You're screaming at the kids to get ready. You're frustrated, waiting to get into the bathroom for your own turn. Sometimes we're critical as we sit in the place of worship, listen to the message, and then we sigh with relief when it's all over. See, went through a day of traditions, and nothing was planted by God and came from within. How often the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Book and the people of the Lord have become traditions and stood in the way. Christmas is a tradition. Nothing in there about in the Bible about that. It's not wrong to celebrate Christmas if it doesn't transgress the commandments of God. I know in my own life that Christian stewardship takes a beating around Christmas time. And Christian liberty takes a beating in my life around Christmas time. And temperance takes a beating in my life. Traditions can get in the way. They don't need to. Well, I think that's enough to give you the idea of what the Lord Jesus was saying. He was teaching His disciples. He wanted them to grasp essential life. Simple life, life from above, life from the heart, life from within. And everything that's not from above and not from within is leaven. It's to be watched out. It's dangerous. There's a warning, and it can even become sin if it contradicts the commandment of God. He not only wanted them to know, number one, that all essential life is from above and from within. Number two, that all that is not essential life is leaven. But He wanted them to know a third thing, and it's a precious thing. He wanted them to know that all that is not essential life, He would deal with in His own time and in His own way. Once again, verse 13 and 14, He answered and said, "Every plant which My heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Jesus knew this principle of heart living was very radical. He knew it would go against the grain. He knew it would be a hard message for His disciples to lay hold of. Let me show you a couple of ways He anticipated what His disciples would be thinking. Notice verse 2. When the Pharisees came, they said, "Why do your disciples transgress?" Notice that word. Transgress the tradition of the elders. You see, it'd be natural for a Christian to try to compromise a little and soft pedal his stand on tradition. to speak carefully so you wouldn't offend anybody. But verse 2 is very bold. These people came right up and said, your disciples transgress the tradition of the elder. They didn't say neglect. That would have been one thing to say, boy, they're neglecting it. But they said, your disciples are deliberately and purposely, by an act of their will, they're refusing our traditions. Now, you'd expect Jesus to say, come on, fellas, don't misunderstand. They're not really against your traditions. They're just trying to emphasize the more important thing, the heart. He could have said that, but he didn't. He admitted it. They said, they're transgressing our tradition. And Jesus said, yep, you're right. And so are you. Notice the footnote in verse 3. Why do you yourselves? And in the footnote it says, you also. Yes, you're right. They are transgressing your tradition. But you also are transgressing, and it's not tradition. You're transgressing the commandment of God. Jesus came out and spoke for his disciples, put them in a very precarious position. He said, yes, they've chosen to go against, I'll fill this in, he didn't say this, your dumb traditions. He didn't say dumb, but he said, yes, they have chosen. They are not neglecting it. They didn't forget. They deliberately went against it because I'm training them in the uncluttered life. I'm training them in the simple life, the life from within. I expect, as you grow in the Lord from the inside out, that you'll be increasingly delivered from tradition. I expect that as you grow, as I grow, that'll be happening over and over again. I warn you against all tradition. It's all leaven. I warn you against the tradition that goes against the commandments of God. That's sin. That's more than leaven. That's leaven brought to its fruition. It's poison. I warn you against all tradition, and I encourage you before God, I don't care how simple it is, if you only have two things in your life, don't settle for anything more than what He plants and what comes from within. I don't care how simple that makes you. If you only know one thing, it's enough. Just what He plants and what comes from the heart, and don't be afraid to admit it. Don't be afraid to say, as they did, yes, we are transgressing your traditions. Yes, we don't like it. Yeah, we've been burned by it. No, we don't want it. Thanks anyway. Keep your programs. Keep your tradition. Keep your own ideas. We don't want them. I know you need them. I know they sound religious to you. I know you think I'm backsliding. But I don't care. I am transgressing your traditions by a deliberate, bold, straightforward, cold-blooded act of my will. I hate tradition. Don't be afraid to say it. That's what Jesus said. That's what His disciples, your disciples transgress our tradition. Jesus said, yes, they do. I've taught them to do that. And He continues to teach us to do that. Notice how nervous the disciples got in verse 12. And the disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? They were offended. See, they don't like it. The disciples were scared to death. The disciples were afraid because they were a minority, a remnant, a handful. And Jesus was pushing them to the place where they went against the majority, and they had to swim against the tide and spit into the wind. Jesus put them on a spot, and they said, don't you know they don't like this? Don't you know they're offended with this? Lord, if we go against tradition, don't you know we're going against the whole framework of religious thinking? And He said, yes, I know that. So what? Verse 13. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. All that is not essential life, Jesus said, I'm going to destroy it one day anyway. Tradition will not survive. Tradition will die. I'm going to root up tradition. All the programs that he didn't plant, and all the ministries that he didn't plant, and all of the Christian service that he didn't plant, and all the behavior in our lives that he didn't plant, it's all going to be rooted up. If God didn't plant it, it will not survive. It will not live. And I don't care if prophets stand up with their pretended visions and prophecies, and it doesn't matter if martyrs die for it, and scholars write books about it, and time endears it, and kings guard it. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Whatever he has not planted, he is going to grab, I don't care how big the stock is, he's going to grab that thing, though it's rooted like a cedar, and he's going to rip it up by the roots. It will not survive. And may God do that in our lives now. I trust he'll just take everything in our lives he hasn't planted and tear it up by the roots. If God opens our mouth, Satan can't shut it. But if Satan opens our mouth, may God shut it. May God root up everything that's not of him. See, there's great hope in that word. All that is not essential life will be rooted up. You see, not only should we not be afraid to admit it, I hate tradition. Not only should we not be afraid that people will be offended when we go against their tradition, so what? But he anticipated then the possibility of his disciples taking an opposite view. You see, they might get too brave. They might get so brave, saying, I hate tradition, I don't want anything to do with it. And anybody that teaches it, I got to shut him up. They might get so brave that they're going to try to shut up the mouth of the legalist and the humanist. And so he says in verse 14, let them alone. Let them alone. Don't you try to deal with it. I'll root them up. Whatever your heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, but you won't root them up. You don't have to fight legalism. You don't have to fight humanism. I'll do that. Every system that he hasn't planted, and it's not only religious, we're talking religious, but he's going to root up communism too. Every system that God has not planted will be rooted up, and it's not our responsibility. Let them alone. Fight the legalists and to argue with the legalists and to defend ourselves and to say, oh, we don't need this. Those listening by tape, notice I just put my hand over my mouth. Just be quiet. You don't have to defend yourself. These disciples didn't do a thing. Jesus did it all. They transgressed the commandments. He said, that's right, they did. Uh-huh, they did. And we don't care about your tradition. Let them alone. Let them alone. You just live the simple life. You just live that life that God plants, that comes from the heart. And beware of the possibilities that you give Him lip service and your heart is far from it. Oh, may God deliver us from that. Well, the principles are simple. Essential life is from above and from within. All that is not essential life is leaven. And all that is not essential life, the Heavenly Father will uproot one day. And so we don't need to be ashamed, and we don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to think we have to overthrow the enemy. One more thing, we're done with this section. There's a precious revelation of the heart of the Lord Jesus in this passage. The way he dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees is in contrast with the way he dealt with his disciples. Now remember, he's using them as an object lesson. He's teaching his disciples. The way he dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees was hard and strict. Chapter 15:7, you hypocrites. Chapter 16, 4, evil and adulterous generation. But the disciples, they were weak and they were trembling and they were foolish and they were slow and they were babes and they were backward and they were awkward. Watch how patient he is. Chapter 5, verse 10, please. 15:10. And he called to himself the multitude, and he said to them, "Hear and understand." He called them to understand. But the disciples are slow, so in verse 15, Peter answers and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? You still don't understand it, Peter?" And so he explains it again. Chapter 16, verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss it among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand?" You still don't understand. Oh, he said, "I'll explain it again." Verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand?" They still don't understand. Verse 12. Then they understood. Isn't this amazing? How he deals with his disciples. The way he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Bible just says, and he walked away. But his disciples, he said, "Here's what I want you to learn." He sent a light from within. They didn't get it. He said, "Don't you understand? It's this." And he explains it, and they didn't get it. So he said, "Look, it's right here." And they didn't get it. Five times. Then they understood. Then they understood. Aren't you glad he'll come back a second time? And a third time? And a fourth time, until verse 12 is true in your life. Then they understood. Praise God for that. It doesn't matter how long it takes. He'll deal with you until you get it. Don't feel dumb and stupid going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I still don't think I have this. Still have trouble with rest. Don't understand crucified. What does it mean to reckon? I still don't get it, Lord. I've tried." He'll explain it again and again. Until the light goes on in your heart and you understand, then he's planted it in your heart. It'll come out of your heart. And whatever the Lord hasn't planted will be rooted up. That's the second great principle. He wanted to teach him union, and he wanted to teach him this kind of life. Inner life, heart life, spirit life, real life, essential life. Life from above and life from within. All right, comments or questions? Father, we do thank you for Matthew 15 and 16. Again, not for our puny understanding of this great word, but all that you know it means. Work in our hearts. Lord, you've told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. Give us grace to beware. And especially, Lord, those traditions that are still in our lives that would transgress your commandments. Give us wisdom and eyes to see that we might not transgress your commandments by our traditions. We ask in Jesus' name.